Morning again. Good to see everybody here. Let's open up to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I've titled this message, Three Facts to Make You Weak. Three Facts to Make You Weak. And not to make you weak, but to make your weak. Okay? There's a difference there. And as I was preparing for today, Brother Tom Allen said it was an open Sunday, and I first thought, well, I'll just go to the beginning of Acts and maybe have an introduction to our year for curriculum, and then I found out that was next week. So I'm not going to do that, but I want to consider some things that led up to the book of Acts in history, okay? And we'll find them right in the first part of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And there's our three facts that should make our weak. Okay? One, Christ died according to the Scriptures. He didn't just die on his own. He didn't just die because, you know, he got run over by a chariot or something like that, you know. He died according to the Scriptures. And then secondly, that he was buried. Brother Clyde Tyson would say he was buried. And because he was from down Pennsylvania way. Maybe Ruth has probably heard that before down there, too. Buried instead of buried. And then lastly, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. What Scriptures did Paul have when he wrote this book, letter? He had the Old Testament, right? He had the Old Testament. He didn't have John's Gospel and Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. Where are you going to look next week and begin the message? For a start. But he had the Old Testament. Where in the Scriptures does it say that Christ died? What Scriptures, if someone came up to you and said, well, what in the world is Paul talking about to this church in Greece, in Corinth? What's he talking about here? What passages could you give that it said in the Old Testament Scriptures that Christ died? That's an open question. You can answer that. Yeah, where's that? In the Psalms, right? Yeah. Another one. Let's just go up a couple. Oh, pardon me. Go ahead. Isaiah 53, certainly. Yeah, right. Yeah, I spoke that to... Was he stricken, right? Yeah. Let's go up a couple songs from the one that Tom just quoted. Let's look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I was kind of saving 16 for a different section here. Psalm 22. And verses 1 through 8. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh God, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear not. And in night season, and I'm not silent, but thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted in thee to deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded, but I'm a worm and no man, and a reproach of men and despised of all the people. And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lips, saying, they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. You know, and that, boy, we see that right in the Gospels of the account of the chief priests, even, and the high priests, shooting that out to Jesus as he was on the cross. You know, he saved others, let him save himself. But he didn't save himself. He gave his life. For us. Let's look at that passage in Isaiah 53. Or while we're here, let's just skip back to 16, Psalm 16. We'll read part of that. Verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in hell. You know, he was prophesying of Christ there. He was not left in the grave. He died. You don't get there until you die. You know? So death had to be the process there. And then if we go over to Isaiah 53, where the Ethiopian eunuch was in the book of Acts, was reading. And Philip came up to him and said, you understand what you're reading? And, you know, that's the problem today. You know, the scriptures are written, it says in the scriptures, some can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You know, and the Holy Spirit has to reveal things in our hearts. Even after we're believers, you know, there's a lot of passages that we read that we really have to rest on the Lord to open up to us and wrestle with them as we study, as we look up meanings of words. But it's hard to miss Isaiah 53, isn't it? And as we've had the Saturday morning studies, and sometimes as I've been down at Bruce and Shelley's with some of the studies down there, you know, Isaiah 53 is one that the Jewish nation doesn't read very much. You know, it's one that they're told not to read because it's so blatantly open of the Messiah. But Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. You know, if you ever grew plants, grew vegetables from a start before you put them in the garden, you know, you plant the seed, you water them, and pretty soon you see this little thing come up, and the one leaf opens up, and the thing stands up over the course of a few days. And that sprout is so tender. Now, if you just went like that with your finger, you could snap it off. And as you read this, he says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. You know, and it's a picture of our Lord's sensitivity and our Lord's care and love. But he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, something delicate and precious. Before the Father, and as a root out of a dry ground, he has no form nor comeliness. If you pull a root up, well, a weed or anything like that, but if you pull a plant up, the roots aren't too pretty. You know, they got mud sticking to them sometimes, and they branch out in all directions, but there's no leaves on them. There's no fruit on them, unless it's a potato or peanuts. I don't know. Anyway, but unless it's a potato or a tuber or something like that, you know, there's no beauty to a root to speak of. Maybe for a carrot or a turnip, if you like carrots and turnips, that's beautiful to you. But if you think of something like peppermint or a weed or something like that, why, it's just a root. No form, no comeliness. And when you shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought forth as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, so Brother Jeff quoted to us, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. So the first fact that should make our day, our week, is that the Lord died according to the scriptures. Not just died, but he died according to the scriptures. The scriptures prophesied about a Savior coming, prophesied about one coming to pay for the sins of the world. And he did it, according to the scriptures. And as Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth and others at Corinth and the gathering there, it was important to anchor the fact that it wasn't just that this was a man that died. You know, it says that Rarely would a man die for someone, but put in, you know, in sometimes way, would even dare to die, you know. But this was a man who, this was one who died according to the scriptures, to fulfill the scriptures, and did fulfill the scriptures. I have down here, the disciples saw it. They knew he was dead when they took him down. It wasn't, there was many that said, well, he didn't really die. He was kind of unconscious and put him in a grave and he recovered, you know. But that's false. The Roman centurion would have probably been executed if he had done that crucifixion wrong. So he did die. It says in John 16, let's look at John 16. I was thinking, just as I was reading it, I was thinking of that passage where, let's see, John 16 and verse 7. Christ says to his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he's come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment," and so forth on after that. But it talked about the fact that he said he did need to go away. Other passages, he said the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem, as it is written of him, and he shall be beaten, you know, and crucified. I don't think there's too many people today in the world, even though they don't accept Christ as their Savior, that don't believe that Christ lived and that he died. It's interesting. I had been working out last spring at the gym downtown Park, and one of the ladies who works up on Southwestern there at the new school behind Frontier said, "I want you to pray for my son." He said, we adopted him a number of years ago when he was a baby in Korea. And we've raised him, and he's going to University of Buffalo, and he joined the Center of Inquiry. And the Center of Inquiry at Buffalo is probably the stronghold of the skeptics in Western New York, if not the United States. And they've got a magazine called the Skeptical Inquirer for all the atheists and agnostics in the country. And they had a camp this past summer. So this guy got a position as a teacher at the camp, and he told his mother, "Well, that's okay for you, but Christianity, but that's not the way I'm heading." And I don't know whether he was embracing Buddhism or something else. I don't remember what she said. But she said, "Pray for him." So, and I think I mentioned that at a prayer meeting one night. I'm not sure. But when I got back from camp, one of those times I got back from camp this summer, and I went to the gym, I said to Mary, "How's your son doing?" And she said, "You know, it's interesting you ask that." She said, I told her, "I saw the article in the Buffalo News about this camp they had for kids and train them supposedly to think, you know, open thinkers, created critical thinking for junior high kids and high school kids. Terrible." But she said, "Well, he worked at that camp, and he came back to me, and he said, 'You know, Mom,' he said, 'I'm a lot closer to what you believe than when I talked to you this spring.'" And he said, "One of my professors from the Center of Inquiry, one of his teachers, his mentors from the Center of Inquiry, and when he expressed some of the doubts he was going through and thinking, why, he said to him, 'Now just think,' he said, 'Do you think that it's just a coincidence that your parents heard about you a half a world away? And of all the kids in 200 and 300 kids in that orphanage, a pair of Christian parents adopted you and brought you up the way you've been brought up? And here's this guy that works at Skeptical Inquiry and at University of Buffalo.'" And we thought, it's easy to brand all those guys as agnostics, but this guy was telling, he said, you weren't adopted by your parents as a coincidence." He said, "There's something greater going on than that, you know." And that was just remarkable. I get goosebumps just talking about it. Because here's a guy that's in the stronghold of the secular world telling this kid that had joined up with them that he better rethink his position on agnosticism and atheism because of all the things that have happened that God's done in his life, basically. I don't know if he used the word God or not, but it was heartening just to hear that, you know. God works in mysterious ways. And even as we look at this, even those people over there must accept the fact that Christ died on the cross. Some of them don't accept the fact that he rose again. And many of them don't accept the fact. And many of your neighbors, some of your relatives, don't accept the fact that he died for you. But the scripture plainly teaches Christ. And maybe there's some here today that even are hiding You know, it's easy to hide in a big church. Maybe it's not so easy to hide in a small church. But there may be some of you today that have been going through the ropes, you know, and coming regularly, and yet not really closing in with God, with Christ as Savior. But Paul teaches Christ died according to the Scriptures. It was prophesied of him. He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. Let's look at verse 8 and 8. Well, we'll go back to Isaiah there. In Isaiah 8 and 9, which we just looked at a moment ago, he was taken from judgment, prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? That's kind of an interesting phrase. Who shall declare his generation? You think of generation of people of all the same age period. You know, in Bethlehem, if you were to go back to Bethlehem during his life, we don't read of him ever going back to Bethlehem, I don't think, do we? He was mainly in Galilee and Judea and Nazareth. We don't ever hear of him going back to Bethlehem after they left Egypt and came up to Nazareth. But if he would have walked through the streets of Bethlehem, or even probably in a large part of the nation, there wouldn't be too many boys or young men or men his age, because they would have been killed when Herod went through Bethlehem, and at least from the house of David, I should say, from the house of David. Herod went through that city and just wiped out hundreds of children, babies, up to 2 years old. So he had a unique age. If they ever talked about age, or if they sang a birthday song like we do. But he would be unique among the family of David for his age. Who should declare his generation? He was cut off. He was cut off, finally. Not at the time of Herod, but he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He made his grave, so he was buried, wasn't he? Paul taught he died according to Scriptures. He was buried. And then, lastly, he rose again. And if we look at, let's go back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Thou will not leave my soul, verse 10. Thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There it certainly speaks of him being risen up. Now, thou wilt not suffer my soul in hell. Thou wilt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. We bury people and they see corruption. Sometimes you have bones left. Sometimes you have nothing left. But that body doesn't last too long after it's put in the grave. It's put in the ground. Nowadays, with embalming and everything, it lasts somewhat longer. You go back to some of the old cemeteries of the Civil War, and there's buttons left and bones left if the graves are exhumed. Over here, they did a project, an archaeology project last year, maybe 2 years ago, at the foot of the Peace Bridge, and they found a cemetery there from the War of 1812, the Battle of 1812, and they found remnants of uniforms, you know, and some bones, and that's about it. Corruption. The body just decays, and it's gone. But it says here, thou wilt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. He was raised from the dead. And even those later, even in 1 Corinthians there, when Paul speaks of the resurrection, he speaks of the fact that he was alive for 40 days. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 3, Luke wrote it, that he was seen alive. You know, and then in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about the fact that he was seen by about 500, of whom many are alive today. He said some sleep, but many, some had passed on, but many were alive at that point. And Paul, of all people, couldn't risk his reputation as being one of the choice soldiers of the Pharisees of Israel, and not and giving out a story like that that was unbelievable. You know, you could have gone back. The Corinthians could have gone back to Israel, just like many of them had done the day of Pentecost when they heard the disciples speaking in tongues of various languages, their language, Greek, Spanish, you know, all the other languages around. And as they traveled back, as some of these traveled back for Pentecost over the years, many different celebrations of that holiday, they could have easily asked in the next 3 or 4 years if they could, do you remember who were some of the ones that we that saw Christ after the resurrection? And they probably could have been ushered into the presence of dozens. So when Paul said that, why, he wasn't afraid to say that because it was true. It had happened. Christ was alive for many days again, rose from the dead. Many days again before he ascended to the Father. And Paul wasn't ashamed to make that statement because he knew that, that it was easily backed up and hundreds there had seen Christ after the after his resurrection. So it was obvious that first Christ was buried according to Scripture, or that died according to Scriptures. Second, that he was buried. Second thing to make our week, he was buried. He was dead, so they did bury him. And then thirdly, why he rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures. Three things this week, as we contemplate going out in this week, that are something that can strengthen us as believers, knowing that Christ is alive. I remember about 10, 15 years ago, they found the bones of Muhammad. And I said, that's great. That's one another one down, right? And others, you know. They found the bones of some of these other deities, you know, and they haven't found the bones of Christ yet. They thought they did. They thought they found an ossuary, but it would belong was it James, the Lord's brother, a couple years ago. They found out it was a forgery. But they've never found anything that would be close to being the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he walked among the earth for weeks after he was resurrected from the dead. I've got down here that burial was necessary according to Jewish law. If you look up in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, why it says that if a person is hanged on a tree, you have to take him down by sunset, and because he's cursed. And then Galatians 3:13 says the same thing, that he was cursed for us because it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then for the resurrection, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. This is an Old Testament. This is New Testament. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 before we part today. We might get out a little bit early, but 1 Corinthians 15. Just another familiar passage that we usually hear at Easter time, or sometimes at the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 15, and this is that famous passage where Paul is talking about if Christ is risen from the dead or if Christ is not risen from the dead. And verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how some say you there's no resurrection of the dead? Sadducees taught there was no resurrection of the dead. And, of course, Paul used that several times when he was arrested, where he got the Pharisees and the Sadducees to argue between themselves to take the pressure off of him. But if there is no resurrection, verse 13, of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if the Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And Christianity is basically no different than any other religion in the world, right? No hope, right? If Christ is not raised from the dead. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life, then, only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable if there's no resurrection of the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Paul was convinced. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ said is coming. And then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's known or it's obvious that he has accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him, that is the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, or otherwise, what shall they do that are baptized for the dead? And that doesn't mean that you're baptized to get somebody else out of Sheol or someplace like that. That means that as believers die, more people come to know the Lord and are baptized. Okay? Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why bother, in other words, Paul says? Why are they baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? You know, it's amazing. You know, here's the disciples were a bunch of fishermen and tax collector, and there was a tax collector in there, and there was other people of other occupations, just common people. Christ didn't pick the elite. He didn't pick Joseph of Arimathea to be a disciple. He didn't pick Nicodemus to be a disciple. He picked common people like us. You know? I don't think there's any revenuers here, internal revenue people here, but at any rate, he picked common people like us. And it's those to whom, even those to whom Paul's writing too. The salvation there is for everyone. Verse 32. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? You know, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? If Christ hadn't risen from the dead, there was no reason for the disciples to hang around Jerusalem. They'd be back in Galilee fishing and continuing to fish. Peter and John and Andrew. But their lives were totally changed. To the point that in the book of Acts, which we're going to be studying in a few weeks, in the book of Acts, when they brought some of them to the Lord, to the trial, or to the king, or to the judgment anyway, why they said, these guys are turning the world upside down. Now, if you're living a life that's based on a lie, you couldn't possibly turn the world upside down. You know, something happened. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men, it's interesting, we had that song right off the bat this morning. What was the first song in Sunday school that Daryl gave us? Only one life to offer, right? Only one life to offer. And as he gave us that song, I was thinking, Christ only had one. Christ gave his one life for us. You know, but we have only one life to offer. Only one life to offer. Jesus, my Lord and King, only one tongue to praise thee, and of thy mercy sing. Tremendous hymn. We have the opportunity to give one life. I don't have the opportunity to give yours. I have the opportunity to give mine. You have the opportunity to give yours. You can't give, you know, somebody else's. We can only give our own. We spent a lot of time this past summer Ian Boydhead and Tim Moore, they used the film on Gates of Splendor and Broken Arrow, and it talked of the five martyrs in Ecuador. And I remember when that happened in the 50s. That was a really blatant time that just stood right in your face that five missionaries would be killed and give up their lives for the Lord. You know, and it made a big impression on the kids. We had some real good times. Tommy Dahlquist and others set up we had the movie outside. We got down by the campfire area. We set up a generator. He set up a generator, and we had the movie down there. And it was a great setting outside, and we had a real opportunity to show that film, which spoke so closely of the love that these guys and their wives, their widows, eventually had, and eventually showed. By coming back and ministering to the Indians there, the Alca Indians. And those guys only had one life to give, and they gave it. Yeah, but we have the opportunity to give our lives, not necessarily as martyrs, but we have an opportunity to give our lives daily. Paul says, I die daily. And you can think of those around you, relatives, co-workers, neighbors that don't know the Lord. And it's our privilege, but it's also our obligation to be witnesses. You're going to hear that word some more as we take up the book of Acts, to be witnesses. Only one life to offer, Jesus my Lord and King. Verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? You know, some religions think that if you kill infidels, why, you know, you get all sorts of rewards in heaven, you know, ladies and everything else, you know. But if that's not true, what good is it for them? And it's not true, by the way, for them. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is to me if the dead rise not? There must have been something cultural there that we don't see too much more described in the scriptures that Paul could easily refer to the Greeks, to the Corinthians over in Greece, that they knew about what was going on in Ephesus, so across the bay there in Turkey. You know, Turkey was a port, Corinth was a port, a lot of interaction, trading between the two. Something was going on in Ephesus with faith-wise and religion-wise with fighting with beasts in Ephesus. Don't know what that was. Didn't research it this past week. But he says, what good would that be even if I fought with the beast at Ephesus and probably obviously got killed, the way this is written, the rest of the sentence is written. What good would that be to me if the dead rise not? Let's eat and drink. Let's go out and eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, and that's it. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And I guess that communications also means company, companions. And that's important for those of you in the younger set here in the 30s and 40s and the young people's in the classes too. You know, but it's important for us, whatever age you are today. Evil company corrupts good manners. Watch who we keep company with when we're not in the house. Watch who we keep company with for recreation. Don't adopt their lower standards if you're a believer. Awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. And a command for us as believers to the Corinthians, for sure. The Church of Corinth had a lot of problems. We looked at them many times in the first part of this book. Sexual problems. All sorts of problems in the church. And Paul had to address them. And he said, I'm addressing them just as good as if I was sitting right among you. I'll write you and I'll tell you what I think, you know. And he wasn't worried about calling a spade a spade. Came to familial fornication. So he says, awake to righteousness. Now, and sin not. Two commands. Awake to righteousness. Wake up and don't sin or stop sinning. Sin not. And in today's day and age, there's a lot of sin going on in this country. Some of it in the church. You know, some of it in the church. They say the divorce rate among evangelicals is as high as the divorce rate of those unsaved. That is scary. I remember when I started teaching, I think the divorce rate was like 1 in 5 or 1 in 10 in the world. You know, it's less than, it's one in, probably 1 in 1.5 now, marriages. That's really, really scary. It's changed so much. Awake to righteousness. And sin not. Why? Why should you as a believer wake to righteousness and sin not? Here's the reason Paul gives. Because some have not the knowledge of God. Some have not the knowledge of God. It was interesting as Tom gave out the certificates about 20 minutes ago, half an hour ago or more. You could see which households didn't have a lot of TV games going on. You know? It's pretty easy to see which households didn't have a lot of TV games going on. One thing that bugs me is when, like, I can drive up and down Harwood, the street across from Bayview from me, and I can drive up the side streets. You don't see kids outside playing pickup basketball or baseball. You go up to the playground, and there's maybe younger kids in fourth and fifth grade, sixth grade. You don't see junior high kids and high school kids playing pickup games anymore, like when some of us were younger. They're inside playing video games, searches doing the web or doing these crazy box things, you know, with wearing out their thumbs, you know. Getting carpal tunnel syndrome of the thumbs, you know. But, you know, they're playing all these video games, you know. But you can see in some of these families here that we saw here today, one of the girls that came up, Jillian came up to me a week and a half ago at Tawana. And she was going around to Tim and some of the others, and she was passing around a thank you note. Thank you for being nice to me. Thank you for telling me about the Lord. Incredible. I loved it. That was great. You know. And then here I find out that she's, I think that was the Bible memorization, I think that one, or book, one of the two. That was great. Get your kids involved in the scriptures if they aren't already. Don't let them just come to church and play with magnets and stuff and draw pictures. Have them listen to the messages. Have them take some notes, even if it's a half a page. And then on the way home, talk about it. What do you think? What did you learn tonight? Prayer meeting. Sunday night. What do you think about what that guy said about this? And teach them to listen. When they're, at least, certainly when they're here and when they're having family, you're having your family altar or you're having your family devotions. And then spread that around with the neighbors on either side. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Some have not the knowledge of God. There's millions around us in the United States that have not the knowledge of God. Not the right knowledge of God. Not that God is love and He'll never punish you. You know, that's the wrong knowledge of God. That's false knowledge. But the knowledge of God, His standards, His provision, as we spent the whole hour at the Lord's Supper. If you missed the Lord's Supper this morning, man, did you miss a blessing? Did you miss an opportunity to praise the Lord for His redemption and the inheritance that He gives us and for the love of the Lord to die on the cross for us? Come to the worship service. Celebrate the Lord's death with us. It's a great time of giving back to the Lord what He's so graciously given us, and remembering Him and obeying Him in worship. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Boy, that's quite a statement. And you can picture somebody in your own mind right now that whether it's work or relatives or whether it's neighbors, you know who it is. And that you might be the vehicle to give them the knowledge of God. May it be so this week. And he says, I speak this to your shame. Like I said, Paul didn't talk to the Corinthians easily. He talked to them straight up. He says, some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So let it be an exhortation to us. We have three great things this week. Three facts to make our week. Christ died according to the scriptures. It wasn't on his own. Christ was buried. They don't bury live people. Third, he rose again according to the scriptures. Just like it was said. And the emphasis of that in Paul's writing is awake to righteousness. Sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. Let that be our goal this week, is to share the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us as we see others this coming week. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the writings of Paul. We're thankful, Father, that as he was on that road to Damascus, you stepped into his life so blatantly that he just had to fall down and he even went blind. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he knew that there was something in life besides what he was doing for religion's sake. for his leader's sake, for his leader's teachings. And we're thankful, Father, that he did that and he recognized you as Savior. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. And Paul agreed and praise the Lord for that. And we're thankful that you preserved his writings through your scriptures and the Holy Spirit in telling him what to write, breathing into him the word of God to write, to challenge us and to bless us, but to challenge us as well. Reinforce the knowledge that Christ died according to the scriptures and that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures to fulfill that which was preached of him in the scriptures by the prophets and by the great psalm writer David. We're thankful, Father, for that those facts, those three things, help that to be on our minds this past week and because of that to be alert to those around us who don't have knowledge of God. Bring people into our lives this week, we pray, who don't have knowledge of God, don't have the knowledge of God's plan of salvation, have a misunderstanding of what that is, and just think that God would never send a person to hell. And yet we know the truth, Father. And we know the truth because Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And that he could say at the end of his life that his mission for you was finished. Help us, Father, to finish the course well and to run the course well this week. And we pray as you bring people into our lives that we'd be ready to share the gospel and to tell them of this great Savior and this great privilege of coming to know him as Savior if we would but trust him and believe him and accept him, allow him to forgive their sins and accept him as Savior. So we pray that you'd stir us up this week to awake unto righteousness. As for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness, we read this morning. And I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness in Psalms 17:15. So help us this week to look towards that day when you will come back and take us unto yourself. But in the meantime, serve thee and search for those that have no knowledge of God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.